free. We want to talk a little bit about that today, about what the reason why Jesus came. One of the things that we talked about last week was the very aspect of why Jesus came to earth as, why God came to earth as a man. And one of the reasons, of course, was that he could be able to connect with you and I, so that we could relate to him, that he could come in the flesh, that we could relate to him in such a fashion that we would be able to understand God, at least to some degree. I know with our minds and our you know, not developed nearly to the capacity that they would be able, should be able to be, our God gave us awesome potential, and of course, we haven't developed that to its fullness. But he at least gave us an inclination of what God is like in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came to earth to be a man so we could connect with him. And you've heard me use this demonstration before, where I remember when I was farming and there was a cow that had lost her calf and another cow had twins. And so we wanted to put one of those twins on another cow. And a cow will often, they won't accept just a calf. Sometimes they won't. Sometimes they will quickly. Sometimes they won't. But sometimes what you have to do is you have to take the skin off the calf that died and put it on the other calf that you want the mother to accept. And then when the mother kind of smells that skin of her own calf and so forth, they'll receive it and nurse that calf. And so that we had to disguise that calf in the skin of the mother's calf. And that's what God did. He came into the world and he put on human clothes so that you and I could relate to him, that you and I would receive him, you and I would take him in, you and I would embrace him as one of us. We talked about that song last week about in the 90s, that song, well, what if God was one of us? Well, in many ways, he did come as one of us. He came so that we might receive him, so that we might embrace him, so that we could love him. And we could look at the things that he loved and realize that he came as a man, so he loved this, so can we. If he did this, so can we, because he came as a man. And you and I are blessed to be able to look back at Scripture and see what Jesus is like. Well, we want to look at a different aspect of for the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. And, you know, he came as a babe, but he's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. But I want to read a couple of scriptures here just to get started. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And you know that he was manifested," talking about Jesus, "Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." So we know that one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came into view, but that he was manifested, was to take our sin away, to cleanse us from sin. And of course, he did that by dying on the cross, and his blood took away our sin. Notice that he was able to do this because in him there was no sin. So Jesus Christ came as a perfect sacrifice. He was able to pay the price for the sin that you and I have committed because he had no sin. If he would have had sin, he wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice that was needed to wash away sin. But he came in his perfection in as a human being without any sin. John says in the book of John says in 14:30, Jesus declaring, he said, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." So Jesus declared, there is no sin in me that the devil can get a hold of. There's no sin in me that the devil can get a hook in order to lead me where he wants me to go. You see, you and I have been in that place where we've allowed sin to be demonstrated in our lives, and the devil would get his hook in that sin and lead us into the places where he wanted us to go, lead us into doing the things that he wanted us to do, but not so with Jesus. I'm sure the devil was looking all around places in Jesus, trying to find and put temptations in front of him, but he couldn't get his hook in there because he couldn't find anything to hook into. Now, you and I have to ask ourselves this question from time to time. Have I got anything in me today that the enemy can get a hook in? And if we see something there, we have to do something real quick to get that hook out and just simply go to him and repent. Go to him and repent. That when, you know, the devil gets a hook in us like this, and we suddenly realize he's got this hook in us to pull us one way, but when we suddenly realize that that's there and we start to repent, it just seems like his claws just kind of loosen up, And eventually he has to let go. Because suddenly that thing that he was able to hang on to isn't there anymore. It's gone. But as long as we hang on to it, he'll have his hook in there. As long as we hang on to it. So he came to deliver us from the sin of this world. Well, he came to do something else too. In 1 John 3:8 it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy or undo the works of the devil." Now that's something to rejoice about. God, Jesus came to destroy or undo. Actually, the Greek word destroy there actually means to undo. So if the devil has led you into a place where you have a bad relationship, or your relationship has turned sour with somebody, God can go in, Jesus can come in and undo that sour relationship and make it healthy again. Many of us can testify of that. When we were lost in the world and we were going our own way and living after our own flesh, how we treated one another was not healthy at all. But now God has come in and has turned that around and undid the things that the enemy did. He turned it around and made it right. He wants to do that on an ongoing basis. And we'll run into situations like that in life. Just on a daily basis sometimes, we'll do things that we shouldn't do. But when we confess them, we open the door for him to come in and undo what we've done. I hope none of us have gone too long since the Lord showed us some things that needed to be undone. The reason why I say that is because if that's the case, probably we haven't been asking him. Probably we haven't been asking him about what things need to be undone. I just did that yesterday with somebody. Something I did that I felt I shouldn't have did. I had to confess it before God and before this individual and said, "Look, I shouldn't have did that." And then just flat out repented. You see, we're all human. We all miss it from time to time. But the key is, will we take ownership when we missed it and say, "God, I missed it. I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have had that attitude. Help me, Lord, to turn around and go the right way." Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. Notice in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, Jesus was casting some demons out of individuals, and he said, the demon spoke and said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" So even the devil knows that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has come to destroy that which everything that the devil represents. So we should look a little bit at what are the works of the devil. You know, the church is quite confused about that. It's amazing what the church, what the world even would call, and the church too would suggest that is the work of God, when it's really the work of the devil. You know, you can imagine some places where churches are blown down with a hurricane, and they say it's an act of God. Well, what? God's not going around blowing down churches. He's not destroying what he has used to build up. No, we have to find out what are the works of the devil and what are the works of God. Well, let's read a little bit in Matthew chapter 13, we'll start at verse 24, talking, there's a wonderful parable there that the Lord uses in order to give us some insight of some of the works of the devil. Matthew 13, 24. "Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns." It's an awesome scripture that the Lord has given us, an awesome parable showing us that there are going to be some tares in our midst. There are going to be some false proclaiming Christians. There are going to be some people who are in our midst that are really not one of us, although they might look like us. He told them this terrible and parable, and then the disciples started asking him, what do these parables mean? And in verse 37 and following, he starts to explain to them about this parable. He said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of God. So the Son of God is the one sowing the good seed. The field is the world. Everybody say that with me. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So the good seeds would be Christians. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. So the ones, there's been ones planted by the wicked one. The enemy is the one who sowed them. The devil is the one who sowed them. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, tares here is it's an interesting term. It's used to describe a kernel of grain that looks like a kernel of grain among the wheat. And as it grows, you can't tell the difference, but eventually it turns black. It turns dark, and it's really hollow, and it doesn't have any value. It resembles the rest of the crowd. So we have to be careful, even in this world, you know. We need to know the Word of God and make sure that the people that we are getting close to and hang, or the people that are influencing us, are lined up with the Word of God. It is important to know the Word of God so that we have a way of discerning, is this person really telling me the truth? Or are they just a tare in the midst of a field of good grain? Many times churches are criticized because there are tares get into the church and do things that bring discredit to the church. And then what it looks like to the world is that the church is all wrong. Well, sometimes it's because there's tares in amongst the church, and they're the ones who have caused a problem and gave a bad taste to the rest of the world about what the church is. Tares look the same, but they're hollow. And you and I have to be able to discern what the Word of God says in order to discern whether people are really walking with God or not, or they're just in it for some reason. For some reason for themselves. Now, let me say this. There are people who come to church who are in it for religion. For religion's sake. Because it's part of human nature to be religious. The world will say, oh no, we're non-religious. No, but they are really. There's something that's got a hold of them. There's something that they do in order to fill a void within them. It is a religious experience. Christians can get into that place, or apparent Christians get into that place where they're doing things that are nothing but mere religion. They haven't really given their lives to Jesus. They haven't really sold out to Christ. They haven't really said, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to advance your kingdom. I want to die to myself and live for Christ. Many times Christians are in it for themselves. And you and I have to get a handle on the fact that to become a Christian means that we are to die to our natural process of wanting good things all the time at the cost of neglecting spiritual things or things of the kingdom. God wants us to seek first his kingdom, and all these other things will be added. Seek first the kingdom of God. So tares can get in amongst us, and they can look so much like us that at the end of the age, God's not trusting mankind to do the reaping. He's bringing in angels. It seems like it's only the angels that can really tell what's good and what's not. The angels, I'm convinced, can see in the realm of the Spirit, and they can see the glory of God in the believer. And it'd not be hard for them to pick it out. They can pick them out really quickly. What's God and what's not? It's the angels that's due to reaping at the end of the age. We let them grow together, God says. Let them grow together. You live right. Don't let them influence you, but you try to influence them. And maybe those tares can get healed by the power of God. Tares represent children of the devil, and they are found among Christ's visible followers. Now notice, while men slept, this enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The tares now were sown, both the good seed and the tares were sown where? They were sown in the world. They were sown in the world. Think about this for a little bit. In the summertime here, in the spring of the year, we have, you know, everything blossoms in this province. And we see many, at a certain time of year, for a certain season, there's all kinds of lupins that grow in the ditch and everything. Sometimes you see fields that are all just awesome. They're full of lupins, white ones and purple ones, and they're just, it's real pretty. And it enhances the environment, doesn't it? Unless until they get old and die. But, you know, when you see all this, it enhances the ditches, it enhances the environment. Well, when God sows good seed, when you and I become believers as good seed into the world, we enhance our environment. We enhance the things that we get involved in. Why? Because we carry the glory of God. If you're a born-again believer today, you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you carry the glory of God. And so when you go into a situation, you are planted in the field of this world, and you are always to enhance your environment. Now, the tares of the world, they might look good for the little while. The tares that the enemy puts in, he puts in them in there for a reason. And if you are growing a crop, you're growing a rice crop, and weeds or tares get in that, they try to suck the life out of the nourishment that's supposed to go to the good seed that you put in there. And so the tares of the world are trying to suck the good seed out of the body of Christ, suck the life out of the body of Christ, the nourishment that the body of Christ is supposed to get. They're trying to live off of that. And we have to cut that supply off by giving glory to Him only. The sons of the kingdom are to produce fruit in order to influence or benefit the world around us. The sons of the kingdom are not to eat the fruit of the world. Now, this is important. We're not to eat the fruit of the world. Why? Because the fruit of the world produces things that are negative to the body of Christ. That's why John said, he said, do not love the world or the things of the world. He said, don't be a part of the world. He said, I want you to come out of the world. I don't want you to get your nourishment from the world. If you and I get our nourishment from the world, we're going to be picking fruit from bad seed. Now you can say, what would qualify as the fruit of the world? Well, most all of us have the potential of it right in our living room. In a huge way. That blue tube, in a huge way, there's a lot of the fruit of the world being published and demonstrated there to us. God doesn't want us to go to, I'm not talking about TV per se, but the programs that would produce negative things. Don't go there. And we all have to work at it. It's not as uncommon as it should be with me. When I look at some things sometimes and see a show and afterwards I think, I shouldn't have watched that. I shouldn't have watched that. When I got to work at it, getting it out of my mind, there's a seed being planted there. And now I've got to work at it, rooting the darn thing out. And I say, man, I wish you lay down in your head at night and you wake up and you're thinking, this stupid thing is on my mind. Well, something got planted within there, and it's not of the kingdom of God. God wants us to root that out, so I got to work at rooting that out. So we have to be careful that we don't take of the fruit of the world. And some of us have participated and gotten close enough to the world that sometimes we can't tell what's the fruit of the world and what's the fruit of the devil. Or what's the fruit of the world and what's the fruit of the kingdom, I should say. Get close to this word. Now, sometimes when we get into that place where we can't really discern and we think that we're not really discerning properly, I suggest this to you. That you go to the extreme of the kingdom of God for a while. Bring yourself into balance. Go to the extreme of putting everything out in order to bring things into balance. When you do that for a while, you'll be able to tell much clearer then some of the roots of the world and the tares of the world that are around us. So Jesus came to uproot the tares. He came to destroy the tares. He came to put them to naught. He came to make them of no effect. He came to destroy that. Let us look at another work of the devil. John 8:44, Jesus said, talking to the Pharisees of the day, really talking to any non-believer. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see here two things. Number one, the devil is a murderer. So Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil.